Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles' Weekly Sermons.
Every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
This parable concerning the rich man and Lazarus, which is recounted for us in the 16th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, is one which is perhaps fairly famous, and in fact, I would consider it to be fairly straightforward in terms of the meaning of the parable. So much so that if I were permitted to, I probably wouldn't preach on it, because I think the parable speaks for itself, and anything that I have to say will only detract from it. Nevertheless, that's not permitted to me. So we should say a few words about the parable concerning the rich man and Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ says that there was a certain rich man, and without leaving it at that state, he goes on to describe the condition of the man's wealth. And that is, it is for the time period what we would call extreme. He was clothed in the finest clothing, purple and fine linen, and he ate luxuriously, not once a week, but every day. We're not told the name of this rich man. That's the first significant detail in here. But we are told the name of this beggar, Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores. There's a lot of detail in there. First of all, concerning the names, that this rich man's name is not given to us. And the fathers, Theophylact and others, say it's because his name was not worthy to be remembered. We have a prayer in the Orthodox Church whenever someone passes from this life, and we say, memory eternal, or may their memory be eternal. It's precisely what it means. This is our prayer for the departed. May their memory be held before God always. Because there are clearly those whose memory is not worthy of God. And this is an illustration of that point. This man, his name is not given to us. Instead, Lazarus' name is given to us. And Lazarus, we are told, is a beggar. And he is not only a beggar, but he is sick in some way. He is immobile, because it's given in the passive sense. He was laid at the rich man's gate. He didn't walk there or crawl there himself. He was taken there by someone else and laid there. And he's covered in open wounds and sores. And he desired not the food which was on the rich man's table, the luxurious food that the man's eating every day, but simply the crumbs that fell on the ground that the dogs were eating. This is an extreme condition of poverty. Moreover, it says the dogs came and licked his sores. That passage is kind of interpreted in different fashions sometimes. The one that I like the most, if that's worth anything, is that the dogs were merciful while the rich man was not. They came and tended in their own fashion to the beggar that was laying there in the street while the rich man wouldn't do anything for him. And it came to pass that the beggar dies, and at this point we find out certainly that the beggar was not just poor, but was indeed a righteous man. We can be poor and unrighteous at the same time. But in this case, we are to understand that Lazarus was poor, but also righteous, because whenever he died, he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. Why Abraham? Because Abraham was famous for his hospitality to strangers. And the rich man also dies and is buried, and we're still not given his name. And we understand from this point forward that this is a parable that the Lord tells concerning the last things, because, as we know, until the end of time, the righteous and the evil have not yet received that which they deserve. But here we are told that the rich man dies and is in hell. And he lifts his eyes up and he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus in his bosom. And he asks, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, whose name he now suddenly knows, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham responds to him with the only kindness that he is permitted to show, and that is he calls him son. Abraham is not permitted by God to do anything to relieve the man's suffering except to show him words of compassion. Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things, that is, bad or undesirable things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And then he goes on to explain, and besides all of this, between you and us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would come from here to you, those who would leave paradise and go down and relieve the suffering of those in hell, cannot do it. They are forbidden by God. That's where he begins. Because the righteous are overwhelmed with compassion. Even Abraham calls the man, the unmerciful rich man, calls him son. Those who would come from here cannot come to you. Neither can those who are there come here. And then the rich man responds, then would you please send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, who are more or less like me, wealthy and unmerciful, so that he can tell them what it's like, what the punishments of the wicked are like, and that they can correct their ways now, so they would not come to this place of torment. And Abraham responds, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures. Why do they need a beggar when they have all of the teachers of all of the righteous from all of the ages past telling them the same things? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he responds, no. They would only listen if someone came back from the dead. And Abraham responds, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they listen if one rises from the dead. It's a full parable. There's a lot of detail in it. It's clearly about the importance of almsgiving, but it ends with a beautiful allusion to Christ's resurrection from the dead and the continued rejection of him by those who were supposed to respond to his call. With almsgiving in particular, we should understand the importance of this. I think sometimes we think of almsgiving as something nice that we can do if we can spare the cash to do it. But in fact, the early Christian fathers refer to prayer, fasting, and almsgiving as the three-legged stool of the spiritual life. You know the image of a three-legged stool, right? You can take a stool that has four legs and put it on any surface, and it's going to be wobbly. It won't be stable. Even on the floor of the church here, which looks fairly even, I can't get anything with four legs to stand up without wobbling. But a stool with three legs, you can sit it on any surface at all, and it's stable. And so this image is used by the fathers to discuss this, the foundations of the spiritual life. And those three legs are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Almsgiving, that is, giving to those who are in need, giving to the poor, giving to those who even have less than you. If you yourself are poor, there's always someone poorer, trust me. It's included within that is giving to the church, supporting monastic houses, those kinds of things. They all fall under the category of almsgiving. Almsgiving is profoundly important for us. The fathers say almsgiving will cover a multitude of sins. And you all have heard me say before that we live in the wealthiest country in the world, speaking strictly in terms of material wealth, at the wealthiest point in its history, at the wealthiest point in the history of the world. You and I, this is going to surprise most of us, are wealthier than 99% of the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. Surprising, I know. I surprise myself when I think about that. But it's true. And so it's incumbent upon us to understand the importance of almsgiving, because if we are not careful, we will very easily find ourselves in the condition of this rich man. Eating good foods, not just foods which are necessary, not just rice and beans every day, but get some meat in there, right? And wearing clothes that don't have holes in them, and having shoes to put on our feet. All of these things indicate that we are much closer to the end of the spectrum where the rich man is than where Lazarus is. And therefore, it becomes incumbent upon us to sacrificially give alms so that we would not fall into the same condemnation of the rich man. Having said all of that, I do understand the difficulties of life, and that poverty is sometimes can be seen in very relative terms, and that some of us, even if we desire to do so, can't squeeze out of the household budget enough to give to someone who is in need. And so I suggest to you, without the intent of letting anyone off the hook, nevertheless I say that prayer itself can be a method of almsgiving. If we see those who are in need, and we find that we are unable to help them, then we are obligated to pray for them, to ask God's mercy on them, to remember them before God, and to have mercy in the small ways that we can actually have mercy. This is, I would say, even our first responsibility, and then to do what we can to alleviate their physical suffering. I will close just by saying this, because our lives are structured in such a way that we don't come into contact with lots of different kinds of people anymore. The rich man had it a little bit easier than us because Lazarus was lying outside of his door. Most of us don't find beggars lying outside of our doors. But if you have it on your heart to give something to someone in need, and you literally don't know anyone in need, or don't think you do, come see me, and I will find you that person. And may God bless you for your generosity, and may He gather you up together with Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. Amen.